You're listening to the Life in Deep Ellum podcast, exploring the sacred in art, faith, and community.
Okay, my friends, just a couple of quick things before we get into Courtney Cleveland's sermon this morning, which I'm so excited about, and you should be too. First things first, Holy Week is coming very, very soon, right? Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday. It's going to be March 28th, and it ends with Easter Sunday on April 4th. So I have a couple of things that I need you to do for me. If you want to be a part of any of these services, you have to do a couple of things, okay? I know you Life in Deep Ellumers like to put things off, but here's the deal. We need to know if you're coming. So Palm Sunday and Easter are both outdoor services right here in our parking lot. If you want to come, you need to register online at lifeindeepellum.com/events. Now, we need to know that information by Wednesday, March 24th, if you're going to come to that for Palm Sunday. And we need to know by the following Wednesday if you're going to come for Easter. That'll give us the information that we need to make sure that the services are filled up the right way, that we have enough room for everybody. So please go register when you can. Second thing, during Holy Week, we have two digital events, Maundy Thursday and Tenebrae, our service of shadows. Maundy Thursday is more like a group event, right? So we want you to either join your life group or join your pandemic pod or your quarantine pod or your quarant family, whatever we're calling that these days, right? We want you to be able to join with a group of friends to do that. Now, we're going to be sending out a handout for you to be able to participate in the liturgies. If you'd rather participate online, we'll also be premiering a short video on Facebook that will allow you to participate in those liturgies with us. And then for Tenebrae, we're going to be posting that video both on Facebook and on our Vimeo page, and you can participate in that service at any time on Good Friday. Okay? Now, one last thing. This week was another tough week in America. It seems like every month or so we have to recognize something like this. But I want to take a moment right now and recognize what has happened this week. A man committed violent acts in Atlanta, Georgia. 8 women, most of whom were Asian, were murdered. As a faith community, we want to take the time to recognize the tragedy of the situation and the pain and harm caused to our Asian American brothers and sisters when something like this happens. So I'd like to invite you into a moment of silence. In silence, I want to invite you into a recognition of the harm that was done and a recognition of the work that we are invited into when tragedies like this occur. So will you join with me? And now I'd like to offer a prayer. God, our Creator, I ask that you help us to recognize your presence with us in this moment of grief. Help us to recognize that our faith can sometimes require us to call out and name tragedy and difficulty and sorrow. This week and in the weeks and months to come, I pray that you would help us to see your image, the image of God, in our neighbors. Help us to see your beauty and life and creativity in the diversity of our fellow Americans. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen. I love you, friends. I hope to see you soon.
The AC cut it off. Remember the AC? Hey, friends! Hi. You have no idea how many times I practiced saying hi to you. I miss you. My name is Courtney Cleveland. I, myself, and my family have been coming to Life in Deep Ellum for almost a decade, and we deeply, deeply love you and this community. Honestly, I'm honored to be here with you this morning. Have we had a good time in Job? What a banger, huh? I'm being sarcastic, but also this book had a real profound impact on me. I don't want to bury the lead, so I'm just going to be direct with you. I have no answers for you today. As we wrap up Job, and I actually find that to be the really comforting point of this book. No answers. I don't know what I expected to find, but I was land blasted with a full-on dose of humility reading this. In my life, I can look back and I see so many times that I thought I had everything figured out and God had so much to teach me. It reminds me of the time I was in the fifth grade and I got in a huge fight with my mom, Barb, about why I wasn't allowed to date. I seriously remember thinking, this is the most mature I will ever be. I am at the height of growing up, and the rest is just living. And at the very least, I was ready to go to dinner with a boy. Fifth grade. Once my mother and I wrapped up our fight, I stormed off saying I was going to play Barbies at my friend's house. That's my mom's favorite part of the story, since playing Barbies really lines up with that dating season of life. It also reminds me of the time when I was engaged and doing premarital counseling with Michael, and I just kept coming home with all these, like, really helpful nuggets for my parents and just advice for their marriage. And I kindly got an email from my father asking me to please stop sharing all your marital advice. We know a thing or two about marriage after 40 years. Go in peace. And don't even get me started on all the ways that I had parenting figured out before I had kids. It also reminds me of the time I tried to write this sermon. I thought I had all the major points really nailed down. Satan asks God if he can test Job. God says yes, but don't take his life. Job loses everything and passes the suffering test. Yay, Job! Well, much like Job's friends, I was way off about the whole thing, starting with who I thought Satan was. It's actually the Satan, meaning accuser, and he's just some random angel. But that's neither here nor there. I'm here to wrap up this book. My point is that I have a very small and limited understanding of life and all of its experiences. The hard stuff and the good stuff. Especially about things I haven't walked through yet. That's why people say annoying things to you when you're hurting. They say things like, I have marriage advice for you and your 40-year marriage, even though I've never been married. So I thought we could do something totally on brand today and travel through one of my very favorite road trips. I live for a road trip. But before we start, I need to tell you that I don't have a point to share with you at the end. There's no major thing that happens, no grand answer at the end, but I picked up so many questions. Two spring breaks ago, we loaded up for a big Texas road trip. Me, my husband, three kids, all tucked in the back, headphones on, snacks passed out, ready to rock. We're headed west, and an hour into the trip, the people's bodies in my car, they started exploding in all the ways that you can imagine. And we don't have to get into detail of any of that. I'm just asking, why? Why does this happen? Why do kids explode? Why is Murphy's Law a thing? I do not know. I have no answers. It's very humbling to be a parent. Eventually, we arrived at the border of New Mexico and Texas to see Carlsbad Caverns. And we were supposed to be there for a tour at 9 a.m. Okay, fun fact. This day was daylight savings. But also, we were right there on the time change line. Okay? So our clocks are like, The clock doesn't know what time it is, and we don't know what time it is. Why? Why? What time is it? Why is daylight savings a thing? Asks every parent everywhere. I do not know. I have no answers. So we get to the caverns and take an elevator deep into the earth. 700 feet deep. That's the Sears Tower deep into the earth. We did make our tour, which was such a gift. Real life. And it's jaw-dropping down there. You cannot believe this space or the time that has passed to create this insane sight, drip by drip. Now, I do want to take this opportunity to say, do not look up pictures of Carlsbad Caverns. They do not capture it. You have to physically be in a place to feel the beauty and experience the energy of it. Maybe you've experienced this seeing the Grand Canyon, whereas you saw pictures before. Pictures are an invitation. It's like a music album is an invitation to a concert. It's an invitation to the gift. Woo! That'll preach. Okay, so we were taken deeper and deeper into the cave on our tour. And as we walked, we were in awe of all the formations that have been formed, drip by drip. And at one point on the tour, they had us stop and sit down, and they turned off the lights. Complete darkness. A thick darkness, consuming in a way that I had never experienced. Could never have fathomed. There's always been a little bit of light peeking through the darkness that I have experienced. But this was darkness so thick you could swallow it. We had the privilege of knowing that we weren't alone down there and that the lights would come back on just with the flick of a switch. But I was struck that someone had to discover and explore those caves with no light. I love that 1 Kings 8:12 says, "The Lord has said that he will dwell in thick darkness." And one of my favorite quotes by Og Mandino says, "I will love the light, for it shows me the way. Yet I will endure the darkness, because it shows me the stars." From the caves, we headed to Fort Davis for a star party. Did you know that we've polluted the sky with so much light that our night skies are fading and natural darkness is fading? We've had to create dark sky parks to protect them. And it's such a gift to have a few of these in Texas. And it's incredibly overwhelming to look up at space and see all the beautiful stars and the vastness of the universe. What's out there? How far does it go? Are we alone? I do not know. I have no answers. I have only awe. From there, we drove to Big Bend, where the expansive landscape and mountain formations stretched as far as we could see, and where our brains could not fathom the millions of years that it took for them to form, and that dinosaurs roamed this land. My brain just ping-ponged in awe from caves to stars to mountains. Each of these places and their landscapes so slow-moving, it's insane. And yet, here we are in this time and space to see them as they are. And they are still moving. The wet drips in the caves, the shooting stars, the baby mountains. We have such a finite understanding of this universe, of God. But we can see that the earth is moving and forming. And we can see you and I are being moved and formed as we speak. I believe that the message of Job is that God alone can control the wildness of God's creation. God is offering more than answers to our questions in Job. He's offering trust. And in the process, we are being humbled. In Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.' You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We humble ourselves in this Lenten season by remembering that we will die. Yes, we must die. But first we have to live. My friend Aaron Moon says that remembering we must die is the only true invitation to abundant life. Continuing in Job, verse 7, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Verse 10, again, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We finally get from God a response about how wrong Job's friends were. When we try to figure out what God is doing, we can oversimplify and accuse God when we just don't have all the information. God tells Job's friends to apologize, and then God tells Job to forgive them and offer a sacrifice for their sins. We see God working to purify and humble them all, and then he works to restore everything in Job's life. There may not be answers for Job's suffering, but losing everything was not a punishment, and getting it all back was not a reward. It's a gift. The question we're asking is God just? Maybe how we define all of these things is vastly different than how he defines it. Maybe it's all a gift, all an invitation to the joy that's found only in him. I know a lot of you are in a lot of pain. And let me be the first person to say that if anyone says to you that you are going through this for a reason, you call me because I will tend to it. Unacceptable. I'm sorry for what you're going through. And I believe asking why is an important part of grief. Jesus asked why. Jesus asked why on the cross when he was dying. But what I see in this book is that God restores and he sees you. And I know if I sat in front of you, you would tell me about all the gifts along the way. We have so much to learn. And we can see all that we have to learn as a gift. A gift that guides us in this process of becoming and trusting God and his wisdom. It's all a gift. And the gift is the joy, and it's always been yours. Last week, Marcel asked us to take a breath. And this week, I want to invite you to sit. Sit in the questions. Sit in who you are becoming. And receive the invitation to trust the God of the caves. Trust the God of the stars and of the dinosaurs. And the one who sets out food for the ravens. Trust that he loves you even more and that he will restore all things. Amen. Was I supposed to do that?
The benediction.
I don't have it.
I didn't give it to you.
Kristen, give me the benediction. But there's something about wind. And you should trust it. And I love you.